please take your Bibles and turn with me back to the letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but, on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is God's word. My title this morning is Sticky Love That Returns a Blessing. Sticky Love That Returns a Blessing. And you might be wondering what I mean by sticky love. It's not maybe something we often think about or talk about. But what I mean is love that binds together like adhesive. Children, you might think of how you've in the past taken two pieces of paper or something like that and stuck them together with glue. That's what we call an adhesive. And it makes them stick together. It binds them together. When we were coming back to this country from the US, we came back and the kettle that we had in storage was a bit broken. And the reason why it was broken was that on the lid that you pop off to refill it, the bit that you grab onto to pop off the lid had come off. And so I took this stuff called Gorilla Glue and put it back together so we could have the kettle be perfectly fine working. But it got all over my hands. It was so sticky, and it's still together to this day if you come to our house and see it. But the point is that it effectively bound the two bits of that lid together. And in this passage, Peter's concern for the churches he was writing to, and indeed for the church throughout the centuries, is that they would be bound together. You see, the churches he was writing to in what is now Turkey were those that were under significant pressure from all those round about. And here we find ourselves in the middle of the second section of this book, the central section, and it's all about the conduct of Christians in a society, in a situation where they find themselves under pressure. These Christians were figuratively exiles in their own culture, and they were out of step with the prevailing winds and values of that culture, and so under pressure. And we've seen hints of this throughout the letter. Back in chapter 1, talked about a fiery trial that they were going through and various difficulties. And in chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, Peter lays out a strategy for living as exiles. They are to flee fleshly desires and to live excellent lives. But why were they to do that? Well, it was because there were those who would speak against them as evildoers round about in the cities and the places where they lived. There were those who were seeking to cast them as evildoers, although they were just normal Christians. And in the verses following that strategy, right up to chapter 3, verse 6, Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been giving instructions on how to live excellently. So if these Christians are to flee fleshly desires and to live excellently, well, how does that look? Well, he's given instruction for various groups of people. How are we to live under the governing authorities? We are to submit to them as long as they do not command us to disobey Christ. How are we to live under unjust authority? And he's particularly there talking to slaves, perhaps under bad slave masters, but expanding that out to any sort of Christian under unjust authority. Well, those slaves and Christians were to live submitted to that authority, looking to God to vindicate them, not for their own action, to get back and actually follow the example of Christ in that. And then he goes on to speak about wives, and those wives that perhaps were married to unbelieving husbands, but also expanding that out to all Christian wives. And then also appending to that almost a note to husbands not to abuse the authority that they have. And all the while through that, he's seeking to say to these Christians, live excellently, live in a way that those around you will see as excellent, so that possibly these authorities will treat you kindly. But yet, even just in that sentence, even just in that strategy, there's an implication that possibly these authorities might be the source of pressure. So why is there a strategy to live under them? It's because they might be the ones that are putting this pressure on Christians. And so they are to live in this way. But if they are to survive under pressure, then they need to be bound together in love. Because, you know, the devil knows the old strategy, divide and conquer. And while he knows that he can never conquer the church, he also knows that he can do much damage and distress to her by, at the same time, applying pressure from the outside as he, from the inside, erodes the defenses of the church by setting Christian against Christian. And so, if the church is to be built up, if it is to survive, if here and now in 2018 in this nation, if the church is to be that glorious body of Jesus Christ holding forth her Lord to a dying world, and particularly to this nation that is lost in its sin, how is the church to do that even while the culture puts pressure upon it, other than if the church is bound together in love? Bury St. Edmunds Presbyterian Church, we're not exempt from pressures that might come along. How are we to go forward and survive? Is it not being bound together in love? Couples, families, friends, how are you to survive the pressures upon you if you are not bound together in love? But more than that, this passage speaks of a particular way that this sticky love, this love that binds together, works. It's not only in verse 8 through positive virtues, but it's also by negatively not doing certain things, not returning evil for evil, because that is what will erode this love. So it's not only positively giving a vision of what this love looks like, but it's also giving a way that that love will continue rather than being eroded. So again, my title this morning is Sticky Love That Returns a Blessing. And my points are sticky love and returning a blessing. These verses, beginning in verse 8, start off with five virtues. Like-mindedness, sympatheticness, if I can make up a word, brotherly love, tender-heartedness and courteousness. And it's not just a random list of virtues. How are we to get our minds around it? How are we to think about this list of virtues? Well, look at the center of it. So you've got five virtues, two on one side, two on the other side. What's right in the center? It's brotherly love. You might think of it as the trunk of the tree out of which all of the rest grow out. It is what is right at the center and what causes the others to flourish. But then also look at the beginning of the list. What heads the list? It's like-mindedness. And in heading that list, it sets the tone for the rest. What is this brotherly love to look like? Well, what is it to do? Well, it is to bind together. All these things, in fact, are things that cause the church to be bound together. So this is a list about love, and love that unifies, or again, sticky love. And so look at me, or look with me at these virtues. Like-mindedness. It's not only being of sameness of mind, as if all our minds were to be twins and were to be exactly the same. That's not really what is under this word. It's more of a unity of purpose, a pulling in the same direction. All throughout Scripture, there are passages that celebrate the diversity amongst us. You just will have different gifts, or have different strengths, different weaknesses. But we are to have a unity of purpose, and we are to be pulling in the same direction. And it comes as we empty ourselves. The other place that this word is talked about in the New Testament is Philippians 2, where it says not to think about our own things, but rather to put others as better than ourselves, being of the same mind. And there, as in the rest of the New Testament, Christ is the example of ultimately doing that. But then there's also sympatheticness, an understanding or a compassion for others, and for others particularly in difficulty. It's the same root word here as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, when it says that Christ can sympathize with us in our weakness because he too is a real man. He can understand what we're going through, and so ought we to understand each other as we go through things together, or as we see our brother or sister in weakness or trouble, and we come alongside them seeking to understand what they're going through, seeking to share our own experiences, perhaps, and comfort and encourage and build up. And then there's this brotherly love, which we often think of in terms of love, don't we? We hear that term, brotherly love, and we focus on the love. But actually, in a sense here, the focus is on brotherly, on that which binds together. It's family love. And most of us don't choose who we're in a family with. But we love those whom we're in a family with because we're bound together by ties of blood. It's not because we necessarily have the same interests or do the same thing or whatever it might be, but there's a thing that binds us together, and we love because of that. And that's the same way in the church, this love that is to bind together. And then there's tender-heartedness. This is the word in the Greek that talks about, you might find it a bit disgusting, but our inner guts or our intestines or whatever it might be. But in the biblical language, that's having to do with our deepest emotions, our deepest feelings. And so this love is not just to be perfunctory, not just to be outward, but to be something that flows from the deepest emotions and things within us as we love one another. And then finally, courteousness, that dealing with one another in a way that causes no offense, in that polite way, not that seeks to shield oneself, but rather seeks to be polite in order to give no offense. But you'll have noticed with me, as we walk through these verses, that all of them bind together. All of them work so that we are drawn closer into one another rather than being repelled away. And sadly, I think that it is true to say that sometimes the Reformed and Presbyterian world of the church really struggles with this. We love our doctrine, and don't get me wrong, I love doctrine, and we should love doctrine. We love getting things right. We love being logical about things. But sometimes we don't have the same passion for like-mindedness. Sometimes we don't have the same passion for being sympathetic to one another. Sometimes we don't have the same passion for being tender-hearted. Sometimes we're more interested in, do you tick all the boxes that we want you to tick, rather than coming alongside each other and together being bound together in love. I have a friend, someone who I grew up with, is a bit older than myself, but she's married to someone in the US Army, so familiar territory to some of you, although it's Air Force, not Army. But as many of you will have experienced, they were posted to a place where they didn't have any friends, didn't know anyone. And of course, as you've done, they went and they looked for a church. And they found a good Reformed church, solid in all the doctrinal ways. And yet, my friend, she was about to have their first child, I believe. And her husband was deployed, so you know, the child was going to come during the deployment. And they had been going to this church for a couple of years. And then the baby comes, obviously she's not able to go to church, and not a single phone call, not a single notice of the fact that after being in church regularly for a few years, that she wasn't there for 6 weeks. And then finally she's well enough to go back to church. She goes back to church and she's met with surprise. Oh, we thought you moved away. But here was a church, right in doctrine, right in all the ways that often we look for, and yet, so perhaps caught up and busy with those things that they neglected some of these things. Neglected a woman in a difficult position with a newborn baby and didn't even think to come alongside in sympathy and brotherly love and tender-heartedness. And of course, this, then, when we're like that, we actually repel people rather than being bound together. But these things take time, don't they? They take effort. They take being vulnerable. It's not easy. It's one thing for me to stand up here and say, we should be a church like this. It's another thing also for you to sit there in your seats and saying, yes, we should be a church like this. But what does that mean? It means opening up our homes as some of us do. If you do, be encouraged. It takes time. It takes effort. It doesn't just happen. It takes being willing to be inconvenienced and put out. It takes a willingness to put forth our resources for one another. So in the measure that you do that, be encouraged, be built up. Know that this is what the Lord commands, and this is an important way in which you serve the church and help her to be bound together. And in the measure where you perhaps see yourself not doing that, perhaps think, how might I be willing to be inconvenienced or put forth my resources or my time or my effort to show this sort of like-mindedness and sympathy, brotherly love, tender-heartedness and courtesy. This is how we will stand the pressures that no doubt are coming upon the church. If we don't know each other, if we don't love each other, if we're not in each other's homes, brothers and sisters, frankly speaking, we don't stand a chance. But what are we to do? Not only are we to pay attention to time and effort and all these things, but we're to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all of these characteristics, either we find him as the great exemplar of them, we've already thought about that a little bit, or we find them rooted in him. Why are we even brothers and sisters in the first place? So that we might show this brotherly love. Is it not because we are joined together in Christ? Is it not that we're the bride of Christ joined together, who he shall present to his Father one day? So brothers and sisters, look to Christ. Study his example of these virtues. And know, even in the ways perhaps you have failed, his grace and forgiveness. And as we thought about earlier in the service, not only recognize failings, but rise to newness of life, even as Christ rose, that you might be more and more conformed into the image of Christ. And that we as a church might be more and more conformed into the image of Christ in order to be bound together in love with this sticky love. But here we see not only verse 8 that gives us this positive laying out of these virtues of brotherly love, but also we see this instruction in verse 9 that keeps that love from being eroded. Obviously, if we are retaliating against one another, there's no chance that this sticky love described in verse 8 can stand. It's like perhaps a grand castle by the seaside that constantly has the waves beating against it. And over time, even that stone will be eroded. So it will be if we are returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, as we read in verse 9. And no matter what might have been in the past, if we are not actively seeking to return a blessing rather than evil and reviling, these things will be eroded. But we all have been there, right? We all know the situation where an insult, something negative is thrown against us, and we all know the natural response to pick it right back up and throw it back in the other direction. It's our gut response. It's our natural desire to protect ourselves, to protect our reputation, protect our standing, to protect our interaction with this person who we believe has wronged us. But what we're called to in verse 9 is to return a blessing. It says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And this blessing is really a prayer for God's favor on some level. Perhaps Peter's thinking as he's writing this of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who speak evil of you and persecute you. But what we have here is almost, you might think of, as a boomerang effect. Either you receive reviling and you cast it right back, or you bless and in return you receive blessing. Now, this isn't something that we earn. It's not as if we go around blessing one another or seeking to hold in our desire to get back at someone and blessing them instead in order that we might earn something from God or earn a blessing. No, we earn nothing from God. We are accepted as his children only because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But, nevertheless, Jesus Christ has also merited for us blessing and reward for our good works. Even though our works are weak and imperfect in the extreme sometimes, even though they are this way, because we are connected to Christ, we can truly receive reward and blessing even for those good things that we do, even the blessing that we give to others, not for our own sake, but for Christ's sake. And all of this is reinforced by the quote in verses 10, 11, and 12 from Psalm 34, which we sung earlier in our service and read as well. And it's reinforcing not only the way we should act in these situations, but also the blessing that comes from our God. As we just thought about briefly earlier, Psalm 34 was written by David when he was in exile, away from the people of God, under the Philistines. And perhaps that's part of the reason why Peter chooses it here, as he's speaking to those who seem and feel like they're exiles in their own culture. But what is he saying? He's saying both in the church and as you interact with those outside, you are to not use your tongue and your lips for evil, but rather to turn away from this, even as we saw back in chapter 2, verse 11, and rather to seek peace and pursue it, to bless, to rather than giving that person who has just insulted you what they deserve by casting at them right back what they did, rather seek the Lord's favor on their behalf. But also in Psalm 34, not quoted here, but just a little bit before the portion quoted here, is the words, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Those who trust in him will be blessed." And you see, it is that attitude of faith, that attitude of trust in the Lord, that enables us to do this. Because you've been there, right? You know that insult's incoming. You feel its impact, and there's a split second before you just want to hurl it right back in their direction. What enables you to say no? What enables you to return a blessing rather than to return in kind? Well, it's this knowing that the Lord is good, knowing that there is blessing to you from him, and knowing it by faith. Knowing it because God's word says it is true. And what we need to do is not necessarily stop in the moment. It says, in verse 9, that we are to know that we have been called to this and know that God will return to us a blessing. But you might ask, this insult's incoming, how do I stop and know this in the moment? Well, I would submit to you that it's not so much knowing in the moment as opposed to every other time, but it's rather developing a God-centered habit of faith in God who blesses those who trust him that allows you to do that. So it's not something special to those circumstances, but it's rather having that faith all throughout your life in the God who blesses those who trust in him, so that when those things happen, you are forearmed and foreprepared. And you deal with that situation not out of self-interest and self-focus, but rather looking to your God, knowing that he will bless, knowing that he is there with you. Do you go about your days knowing that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, knowing that you live before his face in his presence? Do you go through your days not looking as if you always had to have your eyes on your feet, but rather looking up and looking to where you're going, looking to your goal of being with the Lord for all eternity? But not only that, looking to the great privilege that you have here and now of living in communion with your God. This is what we must do if we are to return a blessing. We must have our eyes focused on our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and on the blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may keep our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. We might keep ourselves from returning evil for evil, but rather return evil with a blessing. Brothers and sisters, how are we to withstand the attacks that are surely coming our way? Well, it is by being those who display this sticky love, this love that gets down into the details of each other's life, that loves each other well, that is tender-hearted, sympathetic, brotherly, and also by protecting that love, by not returning evil for evil, but rather returning it with a blessing to each other and even to those outside, as it becomes more and more the case that Christians are characterized as those dangerous, those who want to even destroy society. Let us be those who don't return evil for evil, but rather return it with a blessing. Let us go to our God in prayer as we ask him to apply these things to our hearts, and as we also bring our petitions before him. O Lord God, we pray that you would take these things and apply them to our hearts and minds. Make us more and more. We confess that we are, even the best of us, weak in these things. Make us more and more those who display these characteristics of love that binds together, sticky love. Lord God, we pray that you would enable us to be on guard, to protect the love that we have for one another, as we seek not to return in kind any sorts of insults that slip from our lips or unkind words. Lord, as we receive the abuse of this world, let us do as you have commanded us and pray for our enemies. But Lord God, we would also ask that you would hear us as we come before you with our petitions. We pray again for those round about this community centre. We pray that you would be drawing men, women and children in amongst us under the sound of your word, that you would be changing hearts and minds. We pray for those whom we know in particular, that you would bring them to a zealous love of you. We pray for those we do not know yet. We pray that you would open our eyes to the needs round about us. We pray that you would provide everything that we need in terms of resources. And Lord God, we pray that we might look to you in humble faith for all that we need. We pray for families and for marriages, that you would cause love to abound, that you would cause self-sacrificing to abound. We pray for the children amongst us, that you would work faith in them, that they would never know a day apart from you, that they would grow up to be strong trees, as it were, planted in your house. And Lord God, we pray that you would keep us in the midst of all of this, humbly dependent upon you, your grace, and your power. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.